All right, it's great to be back here this Sunday with you. Last week was TLC Sunday up in Portland, and there were a lot of our members, 40-something of our group, that was up there in worship. And so we missed you all here, but we that were there enjoyed the fellowship of the broader Christian community up there in the Portland area. And so Howard filled in for me last week and did a great job speaking about chapters 10 and 11 of Acts. Now, I've got to make a special comment about this, okay, this green card, about being humble, not thinking too much of yourself, and I think part of this could be admitting when you've made a mistake, all right? So I'm going to admit a mistake to you today. I forgot to put together the quiet bags, okay, kids? And I apologize for that. That's my fault, okay? And so please forgive me. You forgive me? Hold up the green card if you forgive me on that, would you? All right, good. I will. All right, thank you, Will. Thank you. I saw that. All right, so I will make it up to you next month. Okay, so yeah, that's on me. So anyway, but this is a great thing. These are great things to do, and this is a great idea that somebody had this year for every month. Having a virtue that the kids are kind of dialed into that somehow relates to our theme. And so I want to encourage you parents and adults, even if you don't have any kids, if you see a kid doing something that corresponds with humility this month, I want you to go up to them and say, hey, I appreciate that. That was humility that I just saw, whether it's stepping aside, letting somebody else get a drink of water, or whether it's holding the door for somebody, doing something that shows some humility, looking at others, before you look at yourself, okay? So, and try to memorize that verse, all right? Maybe I'll challenge the life groups to try to memorize those verses as part of your life group ministry. Okay, today we are looking at Acts chapter 13 and 14. And this is a big chunk of the book of Acts, but it's a critical time. So to get out your Bibles, if you will, and let's work through this section of Scripture that has a powerful impact on the Christian faith from this point forward in the book of Acts, but ever since. Acts chapters 13 and 14. And the way I want to do this morning is I want to spend a few minutes talking about just the overview of the general things that are happening in chapters 13 and 14. And then about halfway through, I want to come back and zero in on specifically the way that Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in this little tiny town of Lystra, which has a very interesting history and an interesting thing that happened there to Paul and Barnabas. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God in heaven, we come before you this morning, humbled in your presence, because you are the great Almighty God. You made all things, and all things hold together in you. Everything that exists is because you desire it to exist. And we glorify you and honor you. We acknowledge that there is a God. Despite what atheists and fools like that would say, you are truly an existing being, and you love us, and you created us, and you want us to know you. And your existence is made known all around us if we'll just open our eyes. And we have come to know you and love you. We praise you this morning. And we ask, Father, that you'll come and join us in this time of study, that we will learn something of your nature, learn something about our mission and our calling to be witnesses to the good news of Jesus Christ, your Son, the Savior of the world. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 13. As I said, a critical time, a moment in the history of the early church. A new day is dawning, a new target group comes into focus for the bringing of the good news. It's partially through the narrative of the book of Acts. And this first missionary journey that we see set sail here in chapter 13 sets a tone for two other missionary journeys that come later on and cause the spread of the gospel throughout the Mediterranean region until we finally see it in Rome by the end of the book of Acts. And in these two chapters, 13 and 14, which make up the first missionary journey, there are several things that we learn about mission. And when we go out to do mission in God's name and to bring the good news, we learn some things. And so let's listen to these things, and hopefully you've been able to read this week, chapters 13 and 14. And you'll discuss that some more tonight in your life groups. But Acts 13 starts off this way. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, and the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus and so forth. The first thing that we see in chapters 13 and 14 that's a theme throughout Christian missions is this: the Spirit drives the mission of the church. The Spirit of God, the living God, is working and active in the midst of His people and commissioning and sending and setting apart people called to the work of mission. These missionaries, these prophets are hanging out in Antioch and they're worshiping and they're praying and they're fasting and all this stuff. And it's in the midst of that that the Holy Spirit says, set apart these guys, Saul and Barnabas, to go on this mission. And they are sent out, we see in verse 4, by the Holy Spirit. The message is clear. God Himself, through His Spirit, is driving the mission. He's on the mission of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the fact that we get to cooperate in God's ministry of reconciliation, that God is in the world reconciling all people to Himself, and that we have the privilege of being part of that ministry. It's not our mission, it's God's mission, and we participate in it. And the Holy Spirit is involved actively in guiding and directing that mission around the world. Our job is to listen to what God wants us to do, to be still and hear His voice and obey Him. And we respond to His prompting when He points us in the direction that He wants us to go. We also see in chapter 13 and 14 this idea that the Spirit focuses the direction of the mission. They went out to specific places. In order to talk about this section of Scripture, we've got to do a little geographical tour of this part of the Mediterranean. I feel like my screen is not moving forward. Can you advance that for me, Jim? There we go. We see a lot of different names in this section of Scripture. The ministry, it starts off here in Antioch. This is where they were first called Christians. This is where we end chapter 12. And then there is this sending out. The Holy Spirit sends them down to Seleucia and then over to Cyprus. They land at this town of Salamis and preach the gospel all the way through Cyprus until they end over here at Paphos on the far western side. But then eventually they take another ship and they go up to the north to the town of Perga, which is on the southern coast of Asia Minor, and make their way up to another Antioch in Pisidia. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, they just came from Antioch. That's right. I mean, in this region, believe it or not, there were 16 cities by the name of Antioch at the time, named after Antiochus, one of the great rulers, right? It's like Alexandria. People like to name towns after Alexander the Great. And so don't let that mistake get you off, but just realize they're talking about Antioch and Pisidia. And they do ministry there, but then move on to Iconium, which is further into the hinterland, and then down to Lystra, and then over to these cities, the city of Derbe. And Lystra and Derbe, these are towns on the interior that were Roman colonies. Antioch specifically is. And the others were these towns that had a strong Roman presence, but we'll see a Jewish presence as well. A very large Jewish synagogue was in Antioch of Pisidia, and we see them preaching some serious sermons to the Jews in Antioch. But then as you get farther in, you find that there aren't any Jews. There are not as many there. In Lystra in particular, it appears that there was no synagogue there. Why these regions? Why did the Spirit send them on this particular kind of journey? We don't really know. We're not really told. But I think we could say by faith that there's something going on. The Spirit of God wants them to go to specific places. We find out in Acts chapter 16 in a few chapters that they have ideas of where they want to go on the second missionary journey. And the Spirit says no. And then they try to go here and the Spirit says nah. And then finally they go into another place. And I think it's true also with the first missionary journey. I could give you a specific, maybe a speculation. It turns out that a later great evangelist a young man by the name of Timothy is from one of these little tiny towns, the town of Lystra, we see in chapter 16. And could it be that the whole reason that this first mission was sent in that direction was because this young boy was going to be converted and his great story was yet to be written in the early church and the Spirit wanted him to go that direction? So brothers and sisters, I believe that we need to keep in mind that we can plan and we can prepare and we should be doing that, but a big part of what we're trying to do to witness is to listen to what the Spirit wants us to do. And I'm not sure that you're going to be necessarily hearing an audible voice from the Spirit saying, go over here. Okay, but there has got to be this posture of listening because God, through His Spirit, is directing His ministry of reconciliation. We also see in chapters 13 and 14 that it seems like there was a specific Spirit-driven strategy. If you noticed when you read this week, it seems like they always go into the Jewish synagogues first, right? They go right to the Jewish synagogues and they begin to sit down and listen to the scriptures and they are invited to give a commentary, essentially, in the synagogue in chapter 13. And Paul gives this long sermon there in chapter 13, verses 13 and following. We're not going to get into that today, but that seems to be the strategy. We see this in Antioch and other places. And it makes sense. The Jews are God's chosen people. They're the custodians of the Scriptures. That's what Paul talks about in Romans, that they were given the benefit of having the Holy Scriptures, and God spoke to their forefather first, and it was through them that the Messiah came, and so they should be the first ones to receive this and hear this message. But the message doesn't stop with them. It keeps going on to the Gentiles, and we see that pattern. It starts with the Jews, and then it goes to the Gentiles. And the opposition by the Jewish community in Iconium is what then will push Paul and Barnabas to Lystra and Derbe, two towns that evidently did not have that strong Jewish presence, if one at all. And so there is this sense that the Spirit is setting apart, He's sending out, He's directing where things go, He sets the strategy. Our job is to listen to the Spirit and where He wants us to go as a church. Now, moving to the specific passage in chapter 14, take your Bibles and read with me this interesting story. So we're about halfway through this first missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas come to the little town of Lystra, which is just south of Iconium, about 20 miles, not too far, connected by a Roman road, very easy to get there. Verse 8 tells us this. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could use his feet, who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. This is an amazing little story of coming to this little town of Lystra, and the reaction of the crowd is amazing. And we might ask ourselves, why in the world? I mean, these two guys, these foreigners come in to this region of Lyconia, and they begin to speak, and they do a miracle, and then all of a sudden they're treating these two guys like they're Zeus and Hermes, two of the great gods of the Greek pantheon, right? What would cause them to do that? Well, the first thing is kind of obvious, and we don't want to overlook it. I mean, Paul did an awesome miracle, right? And three times it is mentioned that this guy had never walked before. And if you don't get it now, his feet didn't work, okay? I mean, he uses three different ways of saying he's crippled from birth and had never walked, and he couldn't use his feet. That's three ways of saying this guy was walking. This was not one of those miracles that sometimes you see, hear about people doing, that somebody had back pain or whatever, and it, oh, I feel so much better now. No, this is everybody in that little town. They knew that this guy was born lame. This is a bona fide miracle. This is of the greatest sort. He springs to his feet. And they think, wow, what a miracle. The other thing, though, is that scholars point out that there is a myth that comes out of this region of Lycaonia. And there's an old story that went way back and that was passed down through the generations. Kids, you might be interested in this story. And it was the story that there was a time when the two gods, Zeus and Hermes, came down to visit this village. And they came down, and you know, as these Greek gods are, they always need something, right? They're not omnipotent and all-powerful like our great God, right? The true and living God. They always need food, or they need shelter, or whatever, you know? So they came from door to door, and it was late at night, and the Lystrians wouldn't open the door for them. Everybody bolted their door, and this ticked off the gods until they finally came to this one little house. It was the shabbiest little house in the village. And it was just these two elderly people, this husband and wife, Bacchus and Philemon. They had hardly any money to rub together. They had one little goose that was the one that told if robbers were around, it would gaggle or whatever, make a noise. But they were going to slaughter it to feed to these. They invited these two gods in. They didn't know they were gods. They were incognito. Means they were dressed up like you were last night at Halloween. Nobody could tell who they were. But they offered them hospitality. They brought them in, and Ovid, the poet, tells a big long story about how they treated the gods. And because of their hospitality to these gods, the gods told them, we're going to spare you two, but the rest of the town, they're toast. And he went about to flood the entire city and destroyed everybody in that town and turned these two elderly people into priests to Jupiter. Jupiter's the Roman way of saying Zeus, okay, to Zeus. And they made a temple to Zeus there in that little town. And also supposedly, the old woman and the old man turned into two trees that are still there to this day. Blah, blah. That's the way the myths go. But they passed down that story through the ages. And so when they saw this miracle, they remembered that story and thought, hey, they showed back up. We better treat them right this time or we're toast. Does that make sense? So now they bring all this stuff. And what's interesting is they cry out in the Lycaonian language. Paul and Barnabas, they don't know how to speak Lycaonian. They think these guys are all excited about the gospel, right? They start doing all this stuff. They're like, hey, this is great. Until they bring the ox and the axe and the garland, and they're getting ready to sacrifice to them. And that's when they say, stop, time out, tear their robes, tear their clothes, and say, don't do it. We are men just like you. Stop it. We are just men. We are messengers who bring good news to you, a message calling you away from all of this vain stuff, the worship of the false gods. We're not the gods, and they are saying, don't even think about sacrificing to us. It's kind of interesting. This is the third time in the book of Acts you've seen somebody try to worship a man. Cornelius tries to worship Peter, and Peter says, don't do that. We see here they try to worship Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes and say, don't do that. Do you remember what happened in chapter 12 of Acts? This is a story that kids love, right? Herod, the people cry out, oh, this is the voice of a god. And Herod said, well, you said it. Hey. And he died. He got eaten by worms, right? You see, the proper thing to do is to give all glory and honor, all praise, and all any glory you get gets deflected to God, especially in this very direct way. We give glory to God. That's part of our humility, right? That's part of us. Yeah, I see some cards out there showing that we are not thinking too much of ourselves, but soberly of ourselves. Good job, Will. We're humble as we carry this good news. We are not gods. We are not what the message is all about. It's about somebody else. It's about God and His glory. They are quick to not take the glory for themselves, and they speak truthfully about themselves. They don't use the mission or their ability to do miracles as a way to increase their status or gain worship for themselves or monetary benefits. Quite the opposite. Instead, they give glory and honor to God. No personal gain or glory to the messengers. Something for every church and every person throughout the ages who's going to testify to the good news of God to remember, it's not about you. It's not about our church. It's not about us individuals. It's about God's glory. And as we share good news and we try to help people understand the news of the gospel, we've got to constantly remember it's not about us. It's not about people liking us or liking me. It's about them liking God and being come face to face with the good news and either rejecting it or receiving it. That's what it's all about. And sometimes, perhaps it can become about us, and we need to repent of that. I've always thought it was funny when I would hear a preacher who would talk about how many people he's baptized. It's like, are you really keeping track of all that? Like notches on your gun belt or something? Yeah, I baptized 47 people. I've got it all written down. Well, Paul couldn't even remember who he baptized. Because it's not about Paul and how many people he baptized. It's about God and His glory. God knows. He knows the people. He knows who's His. And He knows how many people have been and who has done what. And that's the proper perspective. All the honor and glory goes to God. Secondly, in this story, we see some things about... let's back up just one, please. Tailoring our testimony. I know in the adult Bible class on Sunday morning, you guys have been wrestling a lot with the Areopagus sermon in Acts chapter 17, which is a great message. I would consider the way that Paul and Barnabas talk to the Lystrians here as kind of the first version of what gets fully developed in Acts chapter 17 with the Areopagus sermon. He says, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet He did not leave Himself without witness. For He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. You find it interesting that God has been giving witness for a long time? Before we got on the scene, before the apostles got on the scene, He's been witnessing in various ways. And it's here that we see a tailoring to the message. Specifically, go back and look at chapter 13. The way that Paul preaches in the synagogue to the Jews is very different than what he says here to them. Not that the messages are contradictory or anything, but the Jewish people, they understood who God was. They understood that God was not an idol. They understood the scriptures. They just needed to understand who the Messiah was. They needed to understand that God was bringing all things together in this one person, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for their sins. The pagans, though, these people in Lystra, were stooped in traditional Greco-Roman polytheism. They believed in thousands of gods and goddesses, strange myths about creation and the world. They had no instruction, and they need the most basic kind of teaching. And Paul begins by not talking about who the Messiah is, but by who God is. He backs it up back to the most basic point. Who is God, the living God, that we're going to turn you to? I think I mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. When we were in Canada, we were trying to study the Bible with some people from China who had just come from China. And I can't remember what we were doing. We were trying to teach them something about the church or about Christianity or this and that. And one guy just kind of stopped the discussion and says, excuse me. And these people, their English is very broken. He says, I have just a question. What is God? Right? What is God? I'm like, we're totally missing the point here. This is somebody... We're trying to teach this stuff, and he needs this stuff. And shame on us for not taking the time to find that out. how much time was lost because we're focused on these things when we really need to go back to this. I think this type of concept of tailoring our message is really important for us today as we move into a post-Christian culture in our society where people don't have the background in religion, or background in the authority of Scripture, background in understanding basic things about Christianity that we have assumed for a long time when we're trying to help people come to God properly, okay? Instead, we're going to have to start going back to the beginning and talk about creation, fall, redemption, consummation, those big themes that are the great themes, and maybe we should have been talking about those all along anyway, right? But it's a good opportunity for us to focus back on the big issues. As our culture becomes more and more unplugged to a biblical worldview, we're going to have to think about how to talk about the living God in its most basic form and then move them toward Jesus Christ, God's very Son. Lastly, we see in this section here, witnessing to the good news in Lystra teaches us about being realistic, about the fact that suffering is normal, and that new Christians need encouragement. And we see this toward the end. Paul and Barnabas are preaching to these folks in Lystra, and one minute they want to sacrifice to them as if they're gods. And not too long after that in the text, it might have been a week or two later, because it takes a while to get from Antioch and Iconium down to Lystra, these Jews that came bringing trouble, okay? But after not too much time, they go from wanting to sacrifice them because they're gods to wanting to kill them, okay? Verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, and with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The most obvious thing, I think, from this first interaction with these crowds here is that you cannot look for the approval of the crowds. As we go about giving our public or our proclamation of the good news, we want people to come to Christ, but we cannot look for and seek after and shape our ministries after the approval of the crowd. We've got to be in looking for the approval of God. Because the crowd one minute loves you and the next minute hates you. The next minute they appreciate all the ministries you're doing for this or that in the community, blah, blah, blah. And the next minute they hate you because of what you teach about XYZ. We have to be honoring God with our testimony and our witness and realizing that the crowds come, the crowds go, and you can't trust that and shape your ministries around that. It needs to be shaped on the glory and honor of God and faithfulness to the testimony that He's given us. We also see that tribulation or suffering is a normal part of bearing witness. We've hit on this before. We will see it again in the book of Acts. But Paul exhorts the new disciples to keep steadfast, knowing that through tribulations and difficulties, we will enter the kingdom of God. Persecution will come. It is okay to experience that. It doesn't mean you're necessarily doing something wrong. By the way, maybe you would find this interesting, know that later on in the history of the church, when there was a heavy-duty persecution, we're talking about people being thrown to the lions, being burned at the stake, being boiled in pitch and all this kind of thing, there was a big debate amongst the Christians. Is it okay to flee when persecution comes? Or do you just take it like a man? Right? And there were some who were saying, no, you just need to take it. And they look back at passages like this and said, well, wait a minute. Paul took off, okay? Notice, he fled. He heard about this, what was going on, and fled to the next town. And then they went from Lystra to Derbe, okay? It's okay to kind of evade some of this persecution, because here's the point. Not because you're afraid of suffering for God, but because you don't know the big picture. By moving to a new town, guess what? The gospel got taken to another little town. You don't know the big picture. God does. And so moving along because of this persecution is part of God's, it seems, overall plan. The gospel gets spread in this kind of way. And you have to discern when to stay, when to leave. But it is okay to flee if you need to, right? You don't just have to take it where you are. You can move along and be faithful elsewhere. And then finally, the new Christians need encouragement. This is one of those interesting things about geography that as you study the Bible, there's historical and geographical things that kind of lend some texture to understanding the Scripture. But when you look at this map, and maybe I can get Jim to push us back to that big map again. Or we'll sing a song. What are the others? Okay. There we go. Okay, look at that map. Look at that. There's Derby. And they go back this way. Okay. And when you look at that, see the dotted area? That's a really nice road. But instead they go this way and end up back here. They could have just taken the nice little short path to Antioch. You know what that tells me? That Paul was insistent upon going back and fortifying those new Christians. Let's go encourage them and strengthen them. It's not just convert them and move along and whoop, somebody else. He actually goes back to strengthen them at risk to his own life. And our ministries and our outreaches have to make sure that we are constantly encouraging and strengthening the brothers and the sisters that come to Jesus and that they're continually strengthened, because the realistic fact is that many people do fall away. They come and they're excited for a while and then they fall away. And sometimes if we don't continue to strengthen and lift them up, we're going to find that they do fall away from the Lord that they pledge themselves to. It's an important point for the church to remember. Many of our ministries do not take for granted that people are going to stay faithful for their whole life. They need to be strengthened over and over again. I think this is what I take away from the fact that they went back that direction. And he specifically says this is what they were doing. Lots of things to chew on here. And hopefully some of them will guide us in our thinking about being witnesses in the world that we live in now. So finally, brothers and sisters, just to wrap this up and conclude, our text reminds us that the Spirit of God is driving and empowering and directing the mission of the church. We've got to be prayerful and worshipful as we listen to God's calling. Do you find it interesting that it's in the midst of worship that God calls and sets apart here? We've got a mission committee coming up. I saw an email the other day, which is great, which is awesome, of what things might come up. Typically, when we do meetings, we might have a perfunctory prayer at the beginning of a meeting, but what if we just said, we're just going to worship and see what God tells us about mission in the midst of that. And we're going to fast before the meeting. We're going to get ready for it that way. I mean, that would be revolutionary, wouldn't it? But it actually goes back to what they were doing at the beginning of the church. And it's something we might want to look into in all of our ministries is, are we worshiping? Are we prayerful about everything we're doing? Are we listening to the Spirit's work in these things? That's a challenge I think we have. But also just a reminder that it is the Spirit who's guiding and prompting the ministry. And also that we do this not for our own glory, but God's glory. With humble hearts, knowing that we too are sinners, sharing the good news with others, not to be proud. You know, that's one of the things that people criticize Christians for, is that when they go about telling about, they come off as boastful or proud. And may that never be our impression that we give people. We're sharing good news and we're calling people away from false teachings, but we're communicating in a way that shows this, humility, that we too are people who have been forgiven. We're not speaking to people who need something that we haven't needed as well and that we've received. May we do it with humility and with sharing the good news to God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We're thankful for some time in your word. Pray that it's been instructive and valuable for us. It's been convicting for me this week and maybe for others as well. Bless our life group discussions tonight and Tuesday night. May they work through some of these things in a way that brings out what you're calling us to. Be with all of our ministries. May they be Spirit-led and Spirit-driven. May we be listening to your voice and doing all things to your glory. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus I pray. Amen. If you have a need or a special need for prayer or a need to respond to the gospel, this is an opportunity to do that. Jamie's going to lead us in a song in a minute. If you have a need, I want you to make that known as we stand and as we sing. Come on up.